Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. And our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 16, and it's about the conversion of a woman called Lydia. It's page 925 in your pew Bible. And it's a beautiful story of someone whom the Lord just opened up most wonderfully to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've just been singing about. We pick up this story there at verse 11. And the context here is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his mission team are on a mission journey. And so verse 11 says, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony." Now, these details are important, God's people, because it reminds us that the gospel, the message of the gospel, is rooted in real history. Some people have the idea that it's a bit of a fairy story. No, it's rooted in history. There is evidential evidence there. "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord," I love these words, "the Lord opened her heart." The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. "And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house.' And she prevailed upon us." Beautiful story of what God does as he opens people up to the truth that he is. Let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we believe that this book is not any old book. We believe that it is your word, the record of a revelation that spans the millennia, but a book that centers and surrounds the person of Jesus Christ. And so we pray this morning that he would be seen, that his word would be heard, and that the Holy Spirit would do his work, we pray. Amen. Moons and dunes and Ferris wheels, the dizzy dancing way you feel as every fairy tale comes real. I've looked at love that way, but now it's just another show. You leave them laughing when you go, and if you care, don't let them know. Don't give yourself away. I've looked at love from both sides now, from give and take, and still somehow it's love's illusions I recall. I really don't know love at all. Tears and fears and feeling proud to say I love you right out loud. Dreams and schemes and circus crowds, I've looked at life that way. But now old friends, they're acting strange. They shake their heads and say I've changed. Well, something's lost, but something's gained in living every day. I've looked at life from both sides now, from win and lose, and still, somehow, it's life's illusions I recall. I really don't know life at all." These words are remarkable when you consider that the writer, Joni Mitchell, wrote them in 1967, in her 20s. Lyrics that were penned in the maelstrom of the experiences of the psychedelic era, when so many people were searching, so many people were looking. But the words carry a certain ambivalence, don't they? A world weariness. She had seen life from both sides now, and she's left with more questions than answers. What's it all about? really, what's it all about? Maybe you feel a bit like that today. Perhaps life for you has taken a few more turns than you cared for. Or perhaps you have fulfilled all and more of your expectations and dreams, and to all the world around, you are a success. But inside, the questions persist. The questions persist. You really don't know life at all. What's it all about? Listen to the words of a man who had it all. His name was Solomon. And his words could echo so many people today. He said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And at the end of his book, he comes to this conclusion and says it very clearly. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. See, Solomon came to understand that a life lived without reference to God is the ultimately unfulfilled life. The ultimately unfulfilled life. That's not to say that people who aren't Christians can't experience fulfillment. Of course they can, because that's the way God has made us. But ultimate fulfillment is found in the God who made us, because we are wired for worship. And that's why you find the phenomenon of worship, often misdirected worship, but that's why you find the phenomenon of worship everywhere you go on the globe. It's no accident. It's the way humans have been made, the way humans have been wired up. Joni Mitchell discovered love and life happen, but she's still asking the question, what's it all about? Now, in Philippi, there was a woman who I believe was asking questions just like that. And her name was Lydia. Lydia was probably what would have been called a God-fearer. There were little pockets of Jewish people in all the major cities, and they would have their synagogues. And very often, pagan people would have been drawn to the monotheism of the Jews because they looked at the Greek and the Roman pantheon and they didn't see anything that filled their empty hearts. But they saw something in the Jewish faith. And they were drawn to the monotheism of the Jews. Well, Philippi would have been a hard nut to crack, really, in terms of evangelism, because there were few Jewish people there. And that was usually the starting point for Paul and his mission teams. Fewer Jews would mean fewer God-fearers, like Lydia, those drawn to the monotheism of Judaism. Philippi, as a city, had been colonized by Rome and had been largely settled by Roman veterans, not the easiest guys to reach with the gospel. Hardened, thrilled to the gods of Rome. So, Philippi was not a promising place for mission, but still they went, led by the Holy Spirit, that Macedonian call, calling them from Asia to Europe here. This is the gospel coming to Europe. So here is this woman, this lovely, lovely woman, Lydia, businesswoman of the year. Would she have connected with Joni Mitchell's song? Well, that was the song that came into my head when I read this story again. She was successful in a man's world. Clearly, if she could later offer hospitality to the whole mission team, she wasn't short of a shekel, was she? No. But despite the wealth, there was a search going on. Lydia had a hungry heart. She had a hungry heart. There is a bit of the Joni Mitchells about Lydia, I think. You see, often the first sign that God is at work in someone's heart is a sense of dissatisfaction with life as it is. And we don't know the details of it, but this story has been told millions of times. We don't know the story, but is there a feeling of dissatisfaction in the life of Lydia? It would seem so, because she's searching for more than she has, and she has a lot, but it's not enough. We know now that God, the Holy Spirit, is beginning to create a hunger that only He can satisfy. Like Solomon, Lydia was blessed materially. She had it all, but she's down by the river. She's down by the river. It was the custom of Jews in exile to go down to the river, by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. And they would meet there to pray. And so Lydia is drawn to this group who worship the God of Israel. Dr. Luke, ever the physician, is encouraging us to look beyond the symptoms to the cause of Lydia's search. See in her a hungry heart. Look deeper and see the preparatory work of the Holy Spirit. God is at work in Lydia's heart long before the mission team arrives. Could it be that this morning, the restlessness and dissatisfaction that we feel is really the Holy Spirit at work? I don't know very much about Lydia. Was she a single woman? It would seem so. Divorced or widowed? We don't know. But what we do know is that her actions reveal her heart. She's down by the riverside. That's really important. It causes me to ask the question, what do our actions and responses tell us? And what may the actions and responses of those around us be revealing? We see in Lydia a search. A search. But you know, before we ever get to Lydia's search for God, there is a search that predates Lydia's search. Francis Thompson, in his famous poem, The Hound of Heaven, wrote these words, "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears I hid from him, and under running laughter, up vistaed hopes I sped, and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after." It's a poem that speaks about God's pursuit of his people. Thompson's poem reveals God's passion to connect with his people, and it's only after we come into a relationship with God that we discover that our search for him was predated by his search for us. And that's a wonderfully, wonderfully affirming thing. And this reminds us of the love of God for his people. God loved Lydia, and God is pursuing Lydia. God loved Lydia, and that search that he had stirred, he would satisfy. God would satisfy Lydia. Romans 5, verse 6 says this, "You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, many people have this idea of Christians that we are a bit up in ourselves, think we're better than others. Actually, true believers know what we are, that we're broken. We're as broken as anyone else at times. What we've discovered is a Savior. A Savior. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so it is that the mission team arrive as a demonstration of God's love in Philippi. And they go down to the river and to a women's meeting. Imagine that, brave men. And lo and behold, there is a group of praying women there. And one of them is a searching soul called Lydia. Acts 16, verse 13. On the Sabbath, Dr. Luke says, we went outside the city gates to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman called Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. Now, that purple cloth was sort of high-end merchandise. High-end merchandise. So this is Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. Now, what a coincidence, eh? Of all the rivers in all the world, they find this woman. Well, we know from reading the scriptures and from personal experience that it's no coincidence at all. The stories abound. I think of one friend of mine. A man goes into a coffee shop in Glasgow, sits down, orders a cappuccino, and the guy at the next table strikes up a conversation. The guy at the next table is a Christian. They become friends. He invites him to church. He comes, he hears the gospel, he's converted, he's still following Jesus today, is the cappuccino man. It's the way God works. So, so wonderful. What seemed like a chance encounter was in fact a God appointment. I wonder, I don't know, but I just wonder what circumstances have brought you here. Maybe you're the most unlikely person to be in a place like this, because Christians are weird, aren't we? Some of us are, let's be honest. We are, let's be honest about it. We are a bit crazy at times. But you're here in the providence of God. And in the providence of God, Paul and the others go down to the river, and in the providential care of Almighty God, there is a woman called Lydia whose search has brought her down to the river also. Isn't God so good? And in the providence of God, there are people all around us to whom God may be speaking. Are we listening? Have you found, like I have, that it is only when you look back that you see how all the connections join together? God's providential hand in events, born into that family, shaped by those influences, befriended by those people, brought to that church. It's the way God works. He works all things together. And the second thing we hear is not only the search, but the sound. Paul and the others share the message of the gospel with the riverside worshippers, and we are told, it's beautiful this, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. God does something in Lydia's heart that no human agency could accomplish. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And in an instant, the human and the divine combine. Paul shares Christ. The Holy Spirit applies the gospel to the heart of Lydia. She comes into a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as the word of God is shared, life comes to Lydia. There is nothing like it. There's nothing like it to see the lights coming on in someone's head. We're running Christianity Explored just now on Monday evenings, and we've seen that many, many times now. Someone coming along to Christianity Explored, and they're a bit defensive. They've got all their arguments against God and God's existence and all that jazz. And then very often, by week two or three, there's a quietness that comes upon them as the truth begins to penetrate. Now, that's not... We've got a very good CE team, but it's not the team that's doing it. It's God working, opening hearts and minds to the gospel. Questions to quietness, to an understanding. Well, that's what happened to Lydia. She listened to the message of the gospel, and she came to an understanding of it and responded. Now, for those of us who are believers, it's not enough just to live it out. We have to, at times, spell it out. And we're not very good at doing that, because we can talk about everything in our culture except the gospel. That's verboten, isn't it? But Jesus told us to go and to share this word. Well, verse 14, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. Lydia hears of the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time, we think, of his coming into the world in fulfillment of prophecy, of his life, of his death upon the cross, bearing the sin of all who would come to him, and of his glorious resurrection. And she responds, and her heart is open to him as Lord. I often think how sad it is when Christianity is defined in the minds of many as black books and black looks. Christianity at the core is about grace. It's about getting what you don't deserve through one who paid the price for you. Being brought into a loving, deep, permanent relationship with God. And she, Lydia, begins to feel what so many of us feel about Jesus, articulated in that hymn that we often sing, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Oh, if only you knew what the name of Jesus sounds like if you're not a Christian in a believer's ear. We just love him. But what to those who find, this, nor tongue nor pen can show, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. Note the validity of the response in Lydia. She is baptized. She is baptized in response to the message. As we go through the New Testament, we don't find any other pattern there. There is always faith evident that leads to baptism. And her household are also baptized as well. Other stories tell us that the word is preached to the whole lot of them, and they seem to be able to, of their own volition, respond to the word of the gospel. And so the household is brought in the same way that Lydia is. They come believing and being baptized after they've heard the gospel. Because the New Testament teaches us that baptism is the outward response to the inner work of the Holy Spirit. And baptism, the baptisms that you're about to see, are actually illustrations of the gospel. When the person goes into the water, it's a sign of their death to their old life, just as Jesus died. So in a sense, they die to everything that's gone before. As they're under the water, it's a signal of a number of things, but one of the things it indicates is Jesus' fulfillment of Scripture. He was promised. And he fulfilled those predictions concerning himself. So going into the water speaks of our death to our old life. Being under the water speaks of Jesus and his fulfillment, among other things. And coming up out of the water speaks of the resurrection and the new life that the believer has in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so baptism itself, the very symbolism of baptism by immersion, declares the gospel symbolically to us. And that's a wonderful thing. It's the believer saying, I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. I'm with him forever. Well, you could have heard a pin drop in the Philippi Chamber of Commerce that Monday. Have you heard about Lydia? What has happened to her? When someone comes to faith, there are lots of questions that those around have. Maybe you know someone who's become a Christian, and you know the questions that perhaps you had. It's a wonderful thing. This woman of standing seems to have a tremendous impact on her household. She was obviously a woman of considerable substance. And it's almost as if she opens the door of the gospel to the rest of them who hear it and respond and are baptized too. And such is the depth of her response to the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel that she opens her resources up to the service of Christ. Isn't that lovely? She believes, she's baptized, and she blesses the work of the gospel. She's really got it, hasn't she? She's really got it. And listen to the humility that goes with it. Gone are any ideas of look at me or self-righteousness or whatever. She's just not like that, is she? She says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And Dr. Luke says, and I had a little chuckle when I read this, and she persuaded us. I'm thinking, you're too right, Dr. Luke, she persuaded you, because you had been on a tough mission trip, and there's this fantastic home that you're being invited to. And I think that they were not slow in accepting the invitation. Didn't need too much persuading. See, they may have thought Philippi a hard nut to crack. And in a sense, they were right, but God opened the heart of a businesswoman, and her home would become the base for the church in Philippi. Maybe not the first time the gospel had come to Europe, because there were probably believers in Rome and other places at this time, but certainly it's the first plant of the mission team in Europe. And from this place, other churches in different towns would be planted as well, all through the service of this woman. It's absolutely wonderful. You see, there are people where we work, shop, study, and live who feel, I think, a wee bit like Joni Mitchell. They really don't know life at all. But Jesus has said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, John 10:10. Could it be that he has brought you here to hear of God's love for you? Could it be? Maybe you've got a vague idea of what the gospel is, but no one has clearly articulated it to you. Let me do that just in a couple of minutes so that you're clear about the gospel. The first thing is that Jesus lived. It's a matter of record and of history. There is more evidence for the life of Jesus Christ than there is for the life of Julius Caesar. Jesus lived an extraordinary life. But I tell you this, he lived a life that none of us has lived. Are you perfect? None of us are perfect. And some of us have wives to tell us that, haven't we? None of us are perfect. We're all broken. We're all failing. We're all sinners. It's not an easy thing to say to people, but it's the truth and we all know it. Jesus lived the perfect life. And what that means for us is, and you can read all about it for yourself in Romans chapter 3, what it means for us is that as we come to believe in Jesus, a great transaction takes place. He absorbs our rubbish and we gain his righteousness. So that when a holy God looks upon us, he is not angered by our sinfulness. He sees his son there. And we are sheltered in him. Jesus lived. Jesus died upon the cross. And of course, Jesus dying upon the cross isn't just something that pops up in history. It is prefigured for hundreds of years before in the story of Israel and the sacrifices that they made, looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, who would be effective in the dealing with sin. Jesus died bearing all the sin of those who would come to him. And so as we come believing, not only do we gain Jesus' righteousness. By the way, when we say gain Jesus' righteousness, that doesn't mean that we are perfect. It doesn't mean that at all. We're still imperfect. We still have a process to go through. But we are positionally righteous. That's how God chooses to look at us. When Jesus dies on the cross, he bears the sin of all who come to him. So it's not as if God is just sort of sweeping stuff under the carpet. His son, Jesus, paid on the nail our sin. It's paid for so that our salvation isn't a fudge. It's demonstrably just. Jesus lived. Jesus died, bearing the sin of all who would come to him by faith. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, again, you say that to people who say, oh, come on. dead people don't rise. Now, that's the very thing that makes it what it is. That's about worldview, people. If you can believe that the incredible information that we find in nature is simply the result of an accidental process, then that's a worldview thing that you're looking at. If you were walking along Broughty Ferry Beach and you saw your name and your mobile number written in the sand, you would not say, ah, the work of wind and waves, would you? You wouldn't. No sensible person would. What would you do? You would immediately infer upwards to a higher intelligence, wouldn't you? What they were doing writing your details in the sand, that's another matter, but you would infer upwards, wouldn't you? It makes sense. And so the intricate laws of nature that allow life on Earth, the incredible complexity of DNA, are the fingerprints of God. And so when we come to something like the resurrection, we're not credible fools. We know that dead people don't rise, but we believe that Jesus did. We believe that he did, and that when he did, everything changed. Everything changed. His disciples, for a start, went from being fearful and scared men to fearless messengers of the gospel, and the gospel spread like wildfire. And even some of the Jewish ruling authorities who had opposed Jesus came to faith in him. And the same thing has been happening down through the millennia. Now, of course, there have been times in Christian history that the message has been twisted and the methods have been wrong. But the corrective is always found in the Word of God and in what God has actually said about Jesus and what Jesus has said. Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. And when he did that, he conquered death for all who would come believing in him. That's what baptism is speaking of. The resurrection life that operated in Jesus operates in the believer by faith so that that dark shadow that haunts our lives is dealt with in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have hope for the future and a security in him, the one who lived, who died, who rose, who even now reigns, Acts chapter 1. He rose and ascended before them to the right hand of the majesty at high. And that's important because in these crazy days, we need to know that there is someone in the wheelhouse. Jesus is sovereign and he's working all things towards their appointed end. And one day he will return. And the vile terrorists will get their due. Unless they turn to Jesus. You see what the gospel does? It's sanity in a crazy world. Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus reigns, and Jesus will return as Savior and Judge. Revelation 1, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen, says John. So, what must we do in response? Well, the Bible tells us that we must repent. Repent means to turn away from our ideas of self-righteousness. Well, I think, you know, at the end of the day, when the scales will tip towards good more than evil, is not the gospel. It's not the gospel. The gospel is about a recognition of what we are in the sight of a holy God and the call to turn, to repent, to turn from our sin and respond in faith to the gospel that you've just heard, to be baptized as a sign of it and begin that path of discipleship. At the biggest baptismal service in the Bible, we think, maybe it was John the Baptist, but certainly this is a contender in Acts chapter 2. When the people listened to the sermon preached by Peter, the apostle, and realized that they had crucified their Messiah, they said, Acts 2, to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." It's not that baptism forgives sins, but it's linked to that. When someone truly becomes a believer, they want to be baptized. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are afar off." They all come by faith. You come by faith believing. Your children who hear the gospel come by faith believing. And all whom the Lord will call come by faith believing in Jesus. And that's the way it works. So I say to you again, if you're a Christian, rejoice in what God has done in your life today and all that he still will do. And if you're not a Christian, I humbly ask you to consider these things. We have some little booklets downstairs called Two Ways to Live. And there's loads of people here that you could talk to. We just love the opportunity, not to put any pressure on you at all, but just to talk about what we found. Someone said that telling the gospel to someone else is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Jesus is the bread of life. And we would encourage you to consider his call, to come and to follow him this morning.